For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Last week, we introduced this book, which kind of chronicles the events that come right after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we had the 12 up here on the mountaintop looking over the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus commissioned them, told them, all right, here's what you're going to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. It's this incredible plan, this tremendous scope. He's like, you guys are going to go out there and speak for me. You're going to bear witness to the resurrection. You're going to proclaim this message of repentance for forgiveness of sins out to the whole world. And there's this promise with it that I'm going to empower you to do that, says God. And I'm going to do that through the Holy Spirit. I myself, my very presence is going to be in you, in your heart, enabling you to carry out this incredible, astonishing mission that he has. It says, after that, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he's like, this is the ascension, right? Just goes right up into a cloud. It says, a cloud received him, which is probably, you know, conveying this idea. He's gone right into the presence of God, takes his seat at the right hand of God. And it's not metaphorical either. It says, while they were looking on. So it's not like he gradually faded out over some months. It's saying, right before their eyes, the dude went up into the sky. And come on, imagine that for a second. That's amazing. And while they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? It doesn't say who they are. It just says two men in white clothing. So we could speculate. I kind of think, in John, in the tomb, in Jesus' tomb, two angels appeared in white clothing. I kind of think they're angelic visitors. And one thing I really love about Acts is, you know, Acts is written with a real storytelling flair, all right? I know it's kind of clunky because it's translated and it's ancient literature, but it's still there. You can absolutely catch, like, look how he describes this. As they're gazing intently into the sky, they're standing there like their mind is blown, you know, mouth agape. And as they're standing there, these two guys, like, come up behind them and are like, oh, what are you looking at? And they're like, ah, you know, there's two guys there. It's like that part of Indiana Jones when he goes off the cliff in the tank. Remember that part? And they think he's dead, and his friends are standing there mourning. But he's not dead. He just climbs up around, and he comes up behind him, and he's like, wow, look at that. And they're like, whoa. It's like that. It's probably where Luke got the idea. Indiana Jones. Just kidding. And then they ask what must have been a ridiculous-sounding question. Why do you stand looking in the sky? What do you mean, why are we looking in the sky? But these guys, they're here for a purpose. They say, why do you look into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. They're like, you don't need to stand here staring at the sky. He's coming back. And you're not going to miss it when it happens. I think these are a provision. This is an encouragement. We know the disciples were pretty troubled about the idea of Jesus going. And so they're here to say, oh, he's coming back. And actually, I think this is important because it really sets the tone for the whole book, doesn't it? This idea, the expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that overshadows, that kind of permeates the whole story of the church, the whole New Testament. That, yeah, now all this stuff is going to happen. And these men are going to go and accomplish all kinds of things in the name of Christ. But it's all under the umbrella of the eventual return of Christ. Yes, the Messiah has come, but he's also returning. It's that already not yet tension. Yes, the kingdom of God is now, but we're also building the kingdom of God. And we're also looking ahead to the fuller consummation of his kingdom. It's the mood of the book. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. So they go back into the city. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Maybe that's the room where the Last Supper happened. And what do? When they get there? They wait. That's like what happens in this chapter, is they wait. Spoiler alert, nothing happens, all right? Luke did not get the memo that you're supposed to start an epic story with like a car chase or something. He starts with a chapter of waiting. And it's kind of funny, you know, and this is exactly what Jesus told them to do. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Don't do anything until you receive the Spirit. Just wait for that. And so it's like, ready, set, wait. You know, they're all fired up. They've just been given the most exciting and important mission that like a person has ever been given. They're totally convinced. They're totally motivated. He's like, you're going to take this message to the world. And they're like, yes. And he's like, all right, are you ready for your first step? Yes, Lord, anything. Go down there and just wait a minute. Just chill till I give you the Spirit. And I'm sure that, you know, just picture it. It ends up being probably about a week and a half. Just picture the prayer meeting. You know, you're sitting there. I'm sure it started out like, this is so exciting, God. Thank you so much. We're ready. Come now, Lord. You know, then you fast forward like 5 hours. You're like, oh, okay, it's really exciting. You know, we're ready. Come now. And I'm sure after a while, people started to say, okay, wait, why are we waiting? Why can't we just begin? This feels like we're kind of wasting our time. We've been sitting here for a while. So we can't do anything? Like, we can't even start or try? And you know on, like, day four, somebody said, how long did he say again? And then everyone in chorus was like, not many days from now. He's like, okay, I just didn't know if there was a number. Sooner or later, you'd be thinking, what are we doing? You know, on day eight, you'd be like, nothing's going to happen, is it? I think it would take faith to wait. Nobody likes waiting. All right? That's just true. I hate to wait. I am from the instant gratification generation. And I have almost zero capacity for waiting. Like, my generation invented two-hour delivery and, like, 3D printing. And so it's just kind of in, it's like baked in, you know, to my DNA that it's like if there's almost any interval of time between the moment it occurs to me that I want something and when I actually get it, it just feels like I'm kind of being wronged that whole time. It's like this, it's just kind of a low-grade injustice. That's just how I am. And my kids are the same. My kids are worse, actually. You know, they're growing up with Netflix and stuff like that. I took my son on an errand. He's five. And he knew the place we were going had one of those waiting areas with those little candy machines that you put a quarter in. And he's like, hey, Dad, you know, in the back seat, he's like, you know, they have those machines where you put a coin in. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And he's like, do you think we can do that today? And I was like, no. I always say no. No, not going to do that. But Dad, you know, those are really good. And I was like, I know, they're good. But you know what? And I said, I've got it. Your grandma and grandpa gave you a great big bag of Skittles, like a full-size bag of Skittles for Halloween. We've never even opened it. I'll make you a deal. We'll run this errand. As soon as we get home, we'll break it out. And I'm thinking, like, what a great dad. You know, I'm like Disneyland dad. And I look in the back, and he's sitting back there like, You know, like, I'll have to wait 10 minutes to open my pound bag of Skittles. So we go there. We go there, and I get in line, and he goes over to the waiting area, and I, like, you know, do whatever I'm doing, and I come back, and he's standing there like this. And I'm like, what do you have? And he doesn't open his mouth. He just goes. I'm like, let me see your hand. And he opens his hand, and in his sticky little hand is a half a Skittle. A half, because you can take a bite of a Skittle. And I was like, where did you get that Skittle? And then he pointed to the couch, like the waiting area couch. I was like, no, dude, that's disgusting. Why can't you wait? You have a pound bag of Skittles sitting at home right now. It's crazy. And then there's this little part of me that's like, Skittles do sound kind of good right now, you know? We hate waiting in our culture. And yet, the problem is, we live on planet Earth. And that means that waiting is part of life. Partly, I think, because it's a fallen world. The world is broken. It's not operating the way it originally designed and operated. What did God say to Adam when he was rolling out the consequences of the fall of that broken relationship with God? He said, by the sweat of your brow, the land will produce. Waiting is part of this life. And if you're going to make your life about following Christ, then the truth is you're going to actually wait even more. Because there will be times when God himself calls on us to wait on him. And I remember the first time I sat in a teaching and I heard a teacher say, if you're into God, you're into waiting. I just remember being like, oh, I hope that's not true. But it totally is true. Paul Tripp, he's got a good chapter on waiting. He says, waiting is living through those moments when you do not understand what God is doing and you have no power to change your circumstances for the better. That's true. We wait all the time. We wait on God to deliver on promises that he has made in Scripture. That's really our whole posture as a church, isn't it? Waiting for him to fulfill the many promises that he has given us. That's what they're doing in this passage. We wait through times of confusion, where there's just not a clear answer to the question that I have right now, or the decision I have to make is just murky, and I'm just going to have to wait to know better while I make up my mind in the meantime. We wait for things to change. Like difficult circumstances at work or for something to heal in my body. And we wait through seasons of trial and we wait through times of discouragement. We just do that a lot. And we wait on people, don't we? For their heart to change, for God to do whatever he is doing in their life. We wait for ministry outcomes that we labor after. God actually places a high value on waiting. Waiting isn't a threat to what God is doing. Tripp says, waiting is not an interruption in the plan, it is his plan. Whenever I'm waiting, I'm thinking, oh man, why are things going so slow? Surely God must be just as impatient as I feel right now. No. No, actually, if you think about how God's plan has unfolded through history, a lot of it is waiting. Abraham waiting for a son. Israel waiting in Egypt for 400 years. Wandering in the wilderness. There's a lot of waiting. So why? Why does God sometimes ask us to wait? Well, I mean, there's lots of possible reasons. One reason, one thing he can accomplish through waiting is to align us with his leading and his power and his timing. You know, he's saying to those guys in Acts 1, he's saying, oh yeah, we're doing this mission, but we're doing it on my lead. I almost think that he's making that point to them, right? Wait for the gun from me. Wait for the signal from me. don't do anything without my power. The Holy Spirit is an absolute, necessary prerequisite to accomplishing this mission, and so you must wait for me. We have to get on the same page before it happens. And his timing, as we're going to see, God actually has a completely specific and strategic timing in mind for when he's ready to pull the trigger on this next step. And so, if we want to be on his page, sometimes we wait. He has us wait to get ready for what's next. In my experience in life, often the most fruitful or important or action-packed times in life and ministry are preceded by a period of waiting that is almost, when you look back, it was really a preparatory. Think about Paul. Paul carried the gospel to like the known world on his missionary journeys. God used him like crazy. The whole second half of this book is about Paul. But what did he do first? The moment he was confronted by Christ, the moment he realized the truth about Christ, it says that immediately he began to proclaim Christ, but first, for 3 days, he sat in Damascus with no eyesight, and God said, I'm sending someone to give you your sight back, and then he had him wait for 3 days. And it said that Paul prayed and didn't have any food or water during that time. That's 3 days to get his mind around what just happened. That's 3 days to reassess his entire life. What about Joshua leading the nation to take the land, the conquest of the land? They've been waiting for 40 years in the wilderness, but now the time is ready. They're amassed. The nation of Israel, you know, their men are ready to fight. The whole nation comes down there. God actually stops up the Jordan River so that they can pass through. And it says, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So their enemies are like, they're losing it. Their enemies are like, oh no, their hearts are melting. I mean, this is like momentum. You know, if you're in this army, you're like, game on, right? It's happening today. Our enemies are fleeing before us. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, charge! No, actually, he said, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. Wait, what? At that time? Seriously? Seems like kind of a momentum killer. You know what I mean? You just picture Joshua like, okay, God, but like you know this is going to like take us out for a few days. This is going to take the wind out of the guy's sails a little bit. could we do this any other time? Like, I don't know, any time in the last 40 years when we've been standing around in the wilderness. We're going into battle trying not to get cut, okay? But why? But God knows exactly what he's doing. Why? Because circumcision is the mark of distinction for the people of Israel. Not that important when your nation is alone in the wilderness, but when you're going in to mix it up with the Amorites and the Canaanites, they're going to need to remember who they are more than ever, especially when they win. God is preparing them for victory. And that means they need to wait. God has a lot more foresight than you and I. In waiting, we learn patience. Can't learn patience when you have everything that you want right when you want it. Waiting redirects our attention to God. My attention is usually on my immediate circumstances and how I can influence those. But when that effort is stalled out and I'm stuck and I can't do anything and I have to wait, well, then there's nowhere for my attention to go but to God, which is where it belongs in the first place. And that's good for me. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Yeah, I think that in times of waiting, Sometimes those are the times where you really have that sweet relational intimacy with God that might be elusive other times. I've experienced that. In waiting, we learn to trust God, because my plan is up on blocks. And so I'm going to have to wait and do it His way, and then I'm going to see the outcome of that. And that's faith building. In love, God weans us off of our own power and leadership and on to His. Waiting can build our courage. Some of these psalms really connect the idea of waiting on God and courage. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. When I'm taking, all my faith and hope off of my plan and putting it onto His and subjecting my, submitting to His will and to His timing, that actually gives me a lot of courage, because I'm on His train and He's way more powerful than me. That's where I want to be, is not off on my own. I want to be aligned with Him. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So waiting is par for the course. That's the point that I'm making. If you're into following Christ, you're into waiting. The question isn't whether or not He will ask us to wait. He will ask you to wait. And if you live on planet Earth, the question isn't whether or not you will wait. You will. Yeah, the question is, what does it look like to wait well? If waiting is part of the Christian life, then how do I embrace that? How do I get the most out of that? How do I do that in a way that honors God and accomplishes what He intends? And I think that that's really an essential and relevant question for us as modern Christians. As the people who await the return of Christ, we better know how to wait well. So I think if we read this account, maybe we can pull out some things that they do that are instructive about waiting. Let's read. It says, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So you got the 12, you got Jesus' family. They're going to tell us in a minute. It's about 120 people, men and women all together. That's the beginning point. Those are the followers of Christ. And what are they doing? You could argue that this is really the first description of a church, right? Here's people gathered in the name of the risen Christ. And what are they doing? They're praying. Praying is a really good thing to do while you're waiting. It's also a major theme in Acts, is that the church over and over is depicted as praying. Usually when it's described as praying. And in all the major turning points of the books, there's a prayer connection. They're continually praying. So it isn't like they went and shot up a couple prayers and then stood around and played Monopoly. They pray. It says they're devoted. That's like the event. They just got together and prayed, all of them, men and women, which is really important. You know, that it's the body of Christ is all of these diverse different people, and yet we all come together as one, as equals, and pray in a unified way. It says with one mind, they were devoting themselves to prayer. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. So here's Peter, kind of emerging as a leader figure. He stands up, he's got something to say. It says, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and Peter said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So what's Peter been doing? As he waited, Peter's been reading the scriptures. Peter's been reading the Psalms. He's about to quote us a couple of Psalms. And he's got a word for us from Psalms. And so that's something else that we can do when we wait. We can talk to God. We can look to his promises in Scripture. That's what Peter is doing here. And he's sharing that with everyone else. Such an interesting verse, how he describes the Psalms, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. Peter views Scripture the same way we do, which is that, yeah, David may have penned the words, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, inspiring his writing, in fact, even able to foretell with prophecy through that, and that through those Psalms, he's told us something about Judas. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So often in those Psalms where David's circumstances are totally stuck and he just has to turn to the Lord in desperation, he's frequently talking about the word of God. That's his solace. That's where he goes because that's where the promises are. He says that this scripture had to be fulfilled, which was foretold concerning Judas, you know, the guy who betrayed Jesus. Those Psalms tell us something about him. It says, for he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. Now, it's interesting because now Luke, the author, he's telling what Peter said, but he jumps aside now and fills in. He brings the reader up to speed, like, in case you don't know who Judas is, he brings us up to speed on the fate of Judas. It says, now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. Gross. Okay? He's saying, you know, Judas betrayed Christ. He had his pieces of silver for blood money, and then he regretted it, and he went and he threw the money in the temple, and he went out and hanged himself. This is saying that they took that blood money. You know, they didn't have a place to bury him, and so they took that blood money and bought a field, and this became a place to bury Judas. And then he describes this sort of disgusting, either them cutting him down or dumping the body in, and it's gross. Became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. Don't go in the field where Judas's body is. Everyone, you know, that's defiled. Like, everyone wants to stay away from there. Why the gross out description? Is Luke just being juvenile here, or what? Well, I think he's doing a couple things. One thing, I think he's trying to bring his Gentile readers into the idea that Judas was a bad player, you know, that Judas was under God's judgment. Matthew emphasizes to his Jewish readers the suicide, which to Jews would be like, oh, that's terrible. But Romans weren't as bothered by suicide. They had a category for a noble suicide. But by describing this kind of grotesque burial, it signals to their readers that this guy is bad. It also is setting up why this psalm ties in. Because then Peter says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, like a field of blood, like a place where no one wants to go. He's showing how the Old Testament scriptures speak prophetically. And remember, they've just spent 40 days with the risen Christ, where Jesus opened their mind to understand the scriptures. They're looking at the New Testament through a whole new lens, which is Jesus having revealed, here is where the Old Testament speaks of me and the Messiah. Psalm 69 and 109 are about King David defeating his enemies. David is prototypical of Jesus. And so then here's this other psalm. It's showing the connection here, and it's saying that it means they need to do something. Let another man take his office. Someone should replace Judas. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all in the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We're down to 11. Get back up to 12. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these Two, you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, so what are we seeing here? They're praying, they're poring over the scriptures, they're looking to what God has promised, and I think that they're taking initiative to do what they can do. There's a lot they can't do. They can't go out into the streets and proclaim. They can't begin their mission. But they can follow through on this. And so that's exactly what they do. And I think it's important because it means that this waiting, it's not, waiting on God is not the same as passive waiting. Which is a bummer because I'm excellent at passive waiting. It's a skill that I have. I think many of us like to do nothing. And if I can say that I'm waiting on God, then that makes that doing nothing sound a lot better, a lot more spiritual. I'm waiting on God. But the truth is, there's usually not nothing we can do. No matter how stuck the situation is, there's not nothing. We can pray. We can study the scriptures. We can ask for input and help. We can take measures to prepare for what might come next when the wait is over, to get ourselves ready. We can ask God, who is here for me to serve as I wait? Right? There's always something we can do. The picture here, it's not a passive waiting. This is a very active waiting. They're actively waiting on God. It's not rest. Waiting on God is not the same as inaction. Just sitting back and, well, all right, I'm going to play video games until, you know. No, this is waiting that is attentive to God. They're sitting before Him the entire time. They're watching Him like a hawk. We are ready, God. This is a waiting that includes readiness and cultivates readiness. I'm actually getting more ready as I wait. Waiting on God is hard work. It's not like this. Okay? That dude is playing a video game and pushing cheese curls into his mouth with his gut at the same time. Which I respect. That's brilliant. But that's not the kind of waiting. It's like this kind of waiting. Right? It's like a poised and ready and focused waiting on God. Totally different. One of the ways the Bible describes our relationship with God is this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit, stoicheo. And the word comes from the Roman, you know, military formation. When they train the soldiers, they've got to be able to, you know, you've got to be able to get thousands of men to work in these complex and intricate formations and to carry these out with this, you know, robotic precision. Like a marching band, you know, and they train them in being able to stoicheo, to keep in step. That's the key virtue you're looking for in a soldier. That he will go when you say go, and that he will stop when you say stop, and that he is attentive in his following. You guys ever see Bourne Ultimatum? Do you know that movie? There's this great scene, and it's in the train station, and there's this dude who has no idea that, like, you know, this crime syndicate is going to take him out. And he's surrounded by bad guys in plain clothes, all in the crowd. And he's just a sitting duck. But he gets a call from super spy Jason Bourne. And Jason Bourne, you know, it's one of those, like, if you want to live, do exactly as I say. The guy's like, okay. And he's like, all right, you know, there's a guy behind you. There's a guy over here. I want you to take 5 steps and turn left. Do it now. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, stop. Wait. Look at your watch. Walk 5 paces east. Stop. Tie your shoe. You know, and the guy's like, and Jason Bourne is walking him. He's guiding him through to survive. I really like that imagery. Right? That's a very attentive waiting. The guy's got to be ready to yield at a moment's notice, and he's got to be ready to act. And that's our church here that we're studying. Yes, they are patiently waiting, but they're ready to pounce. When we turn the page in chapter 2 and the Spirit comes, it is out of the gates. It's a good challenge for us because probably most of us are prone toward one or the other. I'm great at acting or I'm great at yielding. It's good to think about which is harder for me in following Christ. You know, is it harder for me to yield? Am I the type that's like, I'm more likely to charge off on my own and take matters into my own hands and rush off like Israel rushed up the hill to Ai after their victory at Jericho and got their butt kicked? Or like Abraham figured out a plan instead of waiting on the son that God had promised? Or like the guy in the movie who loses his cool and runs for it and gets taken out? Sorry, I just spoiled that for you. Or is it harder for me to act? Some of us would be well content to wait forever. And when it's clear that it's time to move, well, I'm still reluctant and I'm still analyzing and I'm still stubborn and I'm going to argue each point. We've got to be tame before God. We've got to be ready to do both of these. They're both really essential. So we see that they're praying, they're reading the scriptures, they're doing what they can do, and that the attitude here is an active waiting, an attentive waiting, a ready waiting. And the last thing I would add to that list is that what I can see clearly here is that they're trusting God. And I guess that's a little generic. Like, what do I mean? What does it mean to trust God when you're waiting? What I mean is that they're focused on and they're holding to what they know is true about God. So if you're waiting in your life right now, a good question to be asking is, what is true about God that I can focus on during this time of waiting? What is true about God that makes this doable and not just agony to wait? So for example, it's true of God that he keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. He gave them a promise in verse 4. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And you can take that to the bank. They will receive the Holy Spirit because it's been promised. And we are swimming in New Testament promises to us as followers of Christ. And we can take those to the bank. And so we should. And that is really where our mind needs to be, where we need to go, especially in times of uncertain waiting. It's an expectant waiting. They know he's going to come through. Psalm 39:7, now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And hope, that's not like, oh, I really hope the Spirit comes. I really hope he comes through. That is the hope that means a confident and assured, if God has said it, it will come to pass, and I can bank on that, and therefore my hope is in you. And that actually fortifies me to wait. I can actually wait with excitement for when he comes through. I can wait with confidence that he is going to come through and that it's going to be sweet when he does. That's my dog. He's standing there because there are hot dogs on the counter. He is staring at them. He is alone in the room. He will stay there until the hot dogs move. And I mean forever. Like, you can call him, he won't come. You can put food in his bowl, he will ignore it. You can clear the table and do the dishes and go in the other room and hang out for 2 hours. And when you walk back in, he will be standing right there, unflinching, resolute, like a statue. And if you move toward the counter, he will sit up like this. And if you happen to drop something, it will not hit the floor. That's attentive, expectant waiting, right? Oh man, if we could wait on the Lord like that dog waits on a hot dog. I mean, let that be the model, right? And by the way, I'm not trying to paint a picture of a stingy God who throws us scraps, okay? There's a reason that dog is sitting there. You dog owners know. Why is that dog sitting there? Because somebody gives him hot dogs, okay? and it's not me. But there are certain bleeding heart members of my family who make sure that dog is fat, okay? And he knows that if he stays there long enough, it is a question of when, not a question of if. He is waiting with hope. He is waiting with confident assurance. There is an implicit promise of hot dogs. Oh, man. And they know that about God. They know, for example, that God's timing is different from ours. That's really important for us to know. God has a completely different vantage point than us. He's outside of time. He is strategic. And God is doing things in timing that makes sense to him. Remember last week, they're like, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did he say? He's like, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. God is in authority over the timing of things. It's just not always for you to know. His timing is different from ours, and here's what's really important is that his timing is better than ours. You know, I think God's waiting for all the reasons that we've said for their own good, but another reason that he's waiting, as we're going to see, you know, when the Spirit comes, it comes on the day of Pentecost. When Jerusalem is jam-packed with people from out of town, people who are devout to God, people who will be responsive to the gospel, people who come flocking to see what happens, God's like, yeah, I know exactly when I want to pull the trigger, and you just need to wait until then. And that's important because I think a lot of our controversies with God, you know, at the end of the day, how many of your beefs with God come down to timing? I like to say, you know, most of my prayers have an implicit right now on the end. You know, oh, Lord, I pray for this right now. But isn't it true that when we wait so often, we look back and we're like, I cannot see any reason why God would have me wait. And then you look back in hindsight and you're like, oh, that makes sense. Not always. But I was just thinking today about how some of the best things that have happened to me in my life, some of the best experiences, some of the times when I have felt used by God, some of the best friends that I have now came to me in times of waiting where I was impatiently grumbling about why things wouldn't get moving. God knows what he's doing. From our vantage point, God's path can look pretty counterintuitive. Why are we? I don't see where this is going. Why are we going that way and not this way? And God sometimes takes the long way around for his own reasons, whatever they are. And I'm usually looking at that like, you know, I just can see a much more efficient way. God, did you notice we could just do this? He's just not that interested in my input, it seems like, on planning. We were hanging out with some friends, and I was telling them about this topic, and they told a story, and they said, you know, the time that we really felt like we had to wait the most, was when we were waiting for children. So we got married. We were so excited to have kids right away. But as, you know, can so often happen, there's roadblocks and difficulties, and they realized we're going to have to wait. And so they waited, and I would say they waited well, and they waited for 7 years. And now, this is like the part in the story where you expect me to say, and then God came through and everything was great, and see, all you got to do is wait. But actually, that's not how their story goes. After 7 years or so, it became clear to them and doctors and everybody that that was just something that was probably never going to happen. And that really the door on that dream had closed and it just wasn't in the cards. And I think that raises a really important question that's maybe been kind of lingering in the back of your mind the whole time, which is, well, what if I wait and then don't eventually get the thing that I waited for? Isn't that what we're really afraid of in waiting? What if I wait and just it's not going to come through? What then? That's why we need this really important conviction, too, that is also true about God. His timing is different from ours, and also his outcomes sometimes are different than ours. Just because it makes sense in my mind doesn't mean it's the will of God. Waiting on God doesn't mean that since we've paid our dues in waiting, we will eventually get exactly what we want. That's not how it works. Because it's a fallen world for one reason, and things don't work right, and sometimes we don't get what we want in this world. And sometimes our bodies don't work right. Things go wrong. This world is lost and needs rescued. It's also because what you want isn't always necessarily the same thing that He wants. And we know that God is working things for good in this fallen world for us. Often when we're being asked to wait, it's because God has a greater good in mind that we can't see. What was so cool, they weren't sad when they were telling me this story. Okay, they're beaming with joy. Because they were like, what was so sweet is in desperation, we began looking into adoption. And we discovered even more roadblocks there. And so, you know, we settled and said, well, we'll just look into international adoption, even though that's not our first choice. And you know what happened is as they begin to research and study and read and visit these websites, they began to build this burden, this compassion for people in other countries who don't have parents. And God opened their eyes to this whole area of need, and they felt called to do something about it, which they have gone on to do and have enjoyed the fruit of years of ministry serving orphans in other countries. And they're so grateful for that. And that was part of the outcome that wasn't on their radar, but I feel certain probably was on God's radar. Turns out that they're not the only ones waiting for a family. And that there are other people, like these little guys from Ethiopia, who are waiting for a family too. The two sons that they adopted. And they do not have any regrets. Sometimes the outcome that He has in mind isn't about you at all. When I'm waiting, I'm locked into this narrative like, when do I get what I want? And God's like, you know, it's just not the main point right now that you get what you want. I'm actually doing these things over here that have eternal benefits, that benefit many other people, and maybe you're waiting for the benefit of somebody else. God knows exactly what is best for each and every one of us. He works things for good. His outcomes are different from ours, and His outcomes are better than ours. And that is the core conviction that we need to grab onto if we're going to follow Christ and if we're going to be able to wait. Isaiah 49:23, those who hopefully wait for me will not be disappointed. That's a promise. I promise I will not disappoint you in the end, says God. God is good. They know that about Him. And even when I can't see the good He's doing, even if I don't see the good He's doing in this life, I know that He's good, and that gives me confidence as I wait. They also knew that they wouldn't be waiting forever, that He was going to return to that very spot, and neither will you. That the things that you're waiting for right now, the things that you ache for. I don't know what's going to happen with all those things, but I know that all will be satisfied eternally with God when we are with Him for eternity, that things will be set right and we will not be in want for eternity. Whatever you're waiting for will be satisfied with Christ. So I think this is a pretty cool picture because this is really the first glimpse that we're getting of the church. Not rushing the city with the gospel, not winning a bazillion people to Christ and having it easy, but poised like a runner on the block, waiting for the gun, getting in line with Jesus Christ, ready to be used as His instrument, and not try to wield Him as their instrument. No, they're getting on His page, and He's going to use it. I think that's a great vision for how we ought to be. And I think that's not a bad way to think about how to start your day each day. You know, when I wake up in the morning, am I poised for action like this? Can I pray, Lord, I am ready today to leap into action. What do you have for me to do? I'm watching. I'm attentive. I'm ready. Lord, I will gladly wait. Even if my plan is obviously better than yours and ready to go, I will be happy to shelve it because I know that you're God. Lord, what can I do as I wait? That's a great question. Help me to learn and cooperate with whatever it is you are teaching me during this time of waiting. What are you trying to get at in me? Help me to learn that. And thank you that you care about my pain in waiting and that you want to hear from me, that you want me to come and be constantly devoted to pouring out my heart to you. That's a sweet picture. All right. Well, good news is that if you're here today, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit like they did, because the Holy Spirit has come, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is waiting on us, and that the ball's in our court, and that we can be made right with God and be filled with His Spirit once for all today by turning our heart to Him, by asking for His forgiveness, because His death on the cross has paid for our sins. And He's like, I am waiting to connect with you, and I want you to be my adopted child, says God. And you can have that right now, today. You can have that as we sit here and pray this morning. You can turn in your heart to God and say, I want to be all yours. So, that's waiting. Next week, we'll keep right on going, and we won't be waiting next week. We'll talk about Pentecost next week. Why don't we pray right now? God, thanks that you are trustworthy to wait on. And, you didn't say, I'm going and I might come back, or go and wait and if you do it well, you might get the Holy Spirit. You just lay out what you're going to do and your promises and ask us to trust you. And help us to do that well. I pray that as we head out into our lives and our ministries, God, our ways of serving you, that you'd help us to adopt this attitude of readiness and of looking to get in step with you. And we know that you're going to be faithful to lead us when we do that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.